Welcome to the FaithBridge Men's Podcast. This teaching was recorded live on October 22, 2024, taught by Bible teacher Hector Ramirez. Welcome to week 8 of our Embrace the Frontier series, a study on God's covenants.
All right, good evening, guys. It's good to be here. And such a blessing seeing more men stepping into that new frontier of missions, right? It's always good to be here. I wanted to say I'm really thankful for Danny and his generosity with stage time. It's not the norm everywhere. Last time we heard Chris, and I have the opportunity today, so it's always a blessing being able to bring the word to us. So tonight we're going to talk about David, and we're going to be in the book of 2 Samuel. So if you have your Bible, start turning there. We're going to get there eventually. I wanted to say something about this book. Because the story of David, most of us will be familiar with that name. And I feel like we've heard it. You know, we know the stories of David from he was a shepherd and the Goliath thing and all that. But I would say, at least in my case, I hadn't explored his story that deep. And in these last few weeks when I was studying, I realized that when you really read deep into his story, David's story is as comforting and encouraging as it is challenging. And to be honest, it kind of stepped on my toes quite a bit. And I hope it does the same for you tonight, because that's why we're here, right? To be challenged, to grow in the knowledge of God and his will for us. So we're going to do that tonight. We're going to talk about David's story. We're going to talk about the Davidic covenant, and we're going to break that down. But really, there's so much content in this book of 2 Samuel that I'm going to encourage you guys, if you haven't read the book, read it. Read it through and through. Both books, 1 and 2 Samuel. They were actually written as one piece, so it's important to read them together if you're going to get the full story. And so there's a lot, so we're not going to be able to go into every single detail of the story, but we're going to try to fill in the gaps to make our points. But really, again, I'm just going to strongly recommend you read it if you haven't. So we're going to talk about that. The point of tonight, and I want to start with this, is letting you know the point of tonight is really to see how God led David throughout his life through different frontiers in his life. The theme of the Bible study has been the frontiers, right? And so the more I read about David, the more I realized he's been on a journey. And he's been having to cross different frontiers throughout his entire interaction with God. And so that's what we're going to be learning tonight. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to just dive right into it. Dear God, Lord, thank you so much for this group, Lord, for all the families that are here represented with these leaders. Thank you for the group that just was sent out, Lord, to do your work and show your love and your compassion and spread your gospel. Lord, I thank you for this time and the opportunity to bring your word. I pray, Lord, that you bless us, Lord, that you open our hearts to see, Lord, as we read about the story of David and how you led him to learn where you want us to step up and where you want us to trust you more deeply, Lord, and where you want us to just trust you. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would be here with us tonight. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, so David, guys. David, talk about frontiers. This guy, David, started as a young shepherd. And by the time that we read in 2 Samuel, he's been already anointed king of Israel. He's faced off Goliath and his Dutch soul spear multiple times. And he's just now stepping into the promises that God gave him. So he's becoming actually the king of Israel. And so the kicker is, though, that in every step of the way, God is moving David through different frontiers. So to make it easier tonight, we're going to talk about three key moments in David's story. Three frontiers, if you will. And the first frontier is the frontier of leadership. If you're in 2 Samuel already, let's read chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 17. It says, "When the Philistines heard that David had become had been anointed king of Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. But David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, and I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand." And David came to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. So again, guys, David goes from being a shepherd to becoming the king of Israel in just about 15 years. That's the time span that happened between Goliath and Samuel anointing him as future king of Israel to him becoming actually the king of Israel. And that to me, when I first read it, like, that sounds like a really successful career, right? And that might be true, but I want you to think about it this way. Even at this time, David is crossing a frontier. In this new role as king, he's crossing the frontier of leadership. And I don't know if it's happened to you, but I wonder how many of us have been in a place where you're put in charge of something and you have no idea what to do, right? There might be people looking to you for answers, responsibilities and expectations are high, and you just might not know what to do. And I hate to admit it, but it happens to me more often than I would love to. It reminds me of the first time that I spoke publicly. I shared my testimony with a church. Pastor Kyle, who was he's the lead pastor of the church that brought me over to the U.S. We were in Honduras, and I was interpreting for them. And we had a great conversation. And he said, "Hey, Hector, would you be interested in coming over to the U.S. and sharing your testimony with people? We're having this missions campaign, and we want you to be part of it." And I thought, well, how does that look like? What does that look like? And he said, "Well, you might be sharing with a couple of small groups here, maybe a couple of people over lunch here, nothing too overwhelming." And so it turns out I said yes, and when I got here, God opened the doors, and there was a mission opportunity, and I see Kyle coming up to me and said, "Hey, what about sharing your testimony in front of the church on Sunday morning?" And I went, "What?" Look, I had no experience speaking publicly before that whatsoever. Like, that was a new thing to me. And back then, that was 2014, my English was completely broken. Yeah, I had struggles, like, even communicating. And so I was scared. I freaked out. I panicked. He probably saw it in my eyes. I was sweating bullets. And I went to God and I said, "God, do you really want me to do this? Like, chances are I'm going to blow it up. I'm going to ruin our partnership with this church. I'm going to embarrass myself. I'm going to embarrass the pastor and the church. Do you really want me to do this?" And I remember just feeling that sense of humility and just feeling this pull to say, yes, I want you there. And so Sunday came up, and that was me standing in front of hundreds of people with a very poor English and a full script. And guys, I would love to tell you that was a miraculous experience, but that's not the way it went. It was pretty rough. I struggled. I stumbled over my words, and I had a couple of moments that I just froze, and I just didn't know what to do. And I thought, man, I blew it. But you know what? Even in that moment, God was glorified. The gospel was preached, and God used that moment in ways that I could never imagine. Like, some of my best friends today came from that moment. They came back to me, and they joke with me, and they invited me for an English lesson. And, you know, it's kind of funny, but actually I got like 5 free lunches after that. And so the reason why I tell you this, though, is not to brag about my friendships, but it's because David, when you read this passage, David has his own struggles with leadership, right? Just like I didn't have anything figured out on stage, he didn't have everything figured out as a leader. He's stepping into this new role as king, and he doesn't just assume that he knows what to do. He doesn't just charge in and say, "We're going to go for them." But he he stops and he asks God, he inquires from God. He says, shall I go against the Philistines? Look at what humble guy. He's the king of Israel, but he stops first and he seeks wisdom in God. And I think that is the kind of leadership that God is calling us to. Not a leadership in which we're perfect and we know what to do, but a leadership in which we trust him and we step forward. And that's a partnership leadership in which he leads our steps and we move forward. That is the leadership that David is modeling here. And so that is our challenge. One of the first challenge for us today is what kind of leadership is God calling you to right now? It might be in small groups, it might be here in ministry, but it might be also in your workplace, or it might be at home, leadership at home. So that's our first challenge for today and our first frontier of leadership. Our next frontier is a frontier of legacy. And this is a game changer. Now we're in chapter 7. And this isn't a time where David has a little more room. He's already been established as a king. He's already won multiple battles, and he's got more time to breathe. And so he comes up with this brilliant idea, and he says, hey, you know what? Let's build a temple. Let's build a house for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And so let me read for you what it says. Chapter 7, verse 1. Now, when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent. And Nathan said to the king, go and do all what is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. So you see, what a novel idea, right? He sees that he's living in this place. God has blessed him enough that he's got some time to rest now and to look forward and plan. And he says, look, we live in this nice place, but the ark of the Lord is under a tent. We got to fix that. And that's a good plan. That's a good idea. Good intentions. But this is the plot twist, though. Even though David has good intentions, God flips the script on David. And he tells him, no, you are not going to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house. And let me tell you what he says. Verse 12, same chapter 7, verse 12. God is talking here. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house, or he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish his throne in his kingdom forever. Verse 15, my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made for sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Guys, God is promising David a legacy. He's promising that his line will last forever. And I think the beauty of this part, if you're here with me right now, is that we have the full picture, right? We know, 14 generations down the road, 1,000 years down the road, we know that the ultimate fulfillment of this covenant is Jesus Christ, right? His death, his resurrection, his sacrifice is the ultimate fulfillment for this covenant. And so what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us? I mean, David didn't know that his plans were this little compared to God's plans. He didn't know. He didn't have the full picture. And that to me means that sometimes we're so focused on our own plans that we forget that God has a bigger plan for us. Sometimes we're so focused on doing things on our own that we forget that God has a bigger plan. He wants to do something bigger through us. Do you see that? There's nothing inherently wrong with David's plan. He wants to build a temple for the Ark of the Covenant. That's a good thing. And I feel like for many of us, we might be in the same place. We might have good plans. You know, many of us will want to have a better job. maybe start a relationship, maybe have set a better future for a family, let our children enjoy something that maybe we never had. Would you relate to that? And what happens when God tells you, no, Hector, you are not going to do it. Not you, not now, not my plan. What do you do when something that you think is a good thing, and God doesn't allow it to happen? Well, this is where David is. And my best answer for you will be, humble your heart. Humble yourself, surrender your plans to his, and recognize who you are, but most important, recognize who he is. Let me tell you what David did. Verse 18. This is David's prayer. He says, then the king David went in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this is a small thing in front of your eyes. O Lord God, you have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God, because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God. Therefore, there's none like you. There's no God besides you. Guys, David wanted to build a building, but God wanted to build a legacy through David. And I think that speaks to us, because our next frontier might not be about accomplishing a big goal or a personal goal. Our next frontier might look like allowing God to build a legacy through you. So this is our next challenge, question. What are you right now allowing God to build through you? What legacy are you working on right now? What legacy is God working through you right now? So that's our second frontier. Our third frontier is the frontier of repentance and restoration. And I love this one, because this one is the one that people will know the most, right? We recognize David's probably ugliest moment in his life, his sin with Bathsheba. And just to give you a little bit of context there, in chapter 11, it tells us that this is a moment when David's army is at war. They're fighting right now. But for some reason, David is at the palace. He stays behind. And we're not told necessarily why, but it does mention, I think it's important, because the author of the book says that he stays behind. And why is that important? Because David is, for some reason, just lingering around his palace with an idle mind. And what happens when you are by yourself and you have no accountability and you have an idle mind? Yes, you are exposed to all the temptations. And you might think of yourself that you're strong enough, but brother, we are not. And that even happened to David. He's by himself. He's lingering around. And you know how the story goes, right? He sees Bathsheba bathing on top of the roof. And he brings her over, sleeps with her. Things get messy. And then what happens? He tries to hide, cover up his sin. And next thing you know, Uriah, her husband, is killed. And that turns out really bad, because covering your sin never works. It actually makes things even worse. So luckily for David, though, we flip one page and we go to chapter 12, and that's when things start to get a little better for David. Nathan, his friend and the prophet, he confronts him. He tells him this story about this rich man who steals this poor man's lamb. And so what's funny is that David hears the story and he gets all fired up and is like, that man deserves to die. And that's when Nathan says, well, you are the man. You are that guy who stole somebody else's lamb. And I love this point, because there's nothing like accountability. There's nothing like having a brother who has the confidence and you have given him the openness to call out your sin. Right? Do we have somebody like that in our lives? Do we have that Nathan who is even willing to trick you into confessing your own sin, realistically? You know, is that important? And so He confesses his own sin, and this is a very pivotal moment. Because when you think about David, you read that David has a heart after God's own heart, and then you read all these things that David did, and you just question, how can he be different from anyone else in the Bible? I mean, if you read 1 Samuel, the first book, chapter 13, I believe it is, David is ready to fight with the Philistines against his own people to save his life. You see how low he's willing to go. And then here we see that he's willing to kill an innocent man to cover up his sin. And you question how? Why was he chosen over anyone else, even Saul? What was different about him? And you realize, I think in this particular moment, what's different about David? Look, he's got all the authority, he's got all the power, he's got all the influence to hide, to cover, or to deny his sin. Nobody's capable of telling him anything, really. He's the king of Israel. But instead, what does he do? Verse 13, chapter 12. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. And guys, that is repentance right there. That is repentance. There's no excuses, just humility. And what's amazing about this is that God immediately restores him. There's consequences to his actions for sure, but the covenant that was made with him was still intact. It didn't break just because he failed. God kept his end of the deal. He was restored, not because he was anything special, but because he had a repentant heart. And I think that is key for us because many of us, we're in the same place. We mess up. We mess up all the time. But the point, I think, of it is that when we mess up, we have to seek repentance. We have to repent and seek forgiveness and restoration. When you mess up, and we all do, don't hide it. Don't run from it. Brother, own it. Because on the other side of repentance, there's restoration. God is always ready to restore you when you come to him with a humble heart and a humble mind. If you're willing to accept and to admit and to repent, he will restore you. He will forgive you and he will save you. He is our Savior. That's the whole reason why he came to earth, where he became flesh, to restore a relationship with him. And so the challenge for us today is, what category of frontier are you right now? What is particularly challenging to you tonight? Is it that God is calling you to step up in a new frontier of leadership? Or maybe God is asking you to allow him to build a legacy through you, a legacy of faith that will last beyond your lifetime. When I think about that, I just think of my son Milo and how sometimes I'm so focused on the material things that I miss the most important part of it, and that is letting him know about God, about Jesus. Or maybe is God is calling you to repent and to bring to the light maybe something, a sin that you have been keeping hidden. Bring it to the light. Seek repentance, or seek forgiveness, and you'll find restoration. So those are our 3 points tonight. As we talk, as we discuss on our tables, I really want you to explore and as much as you're willing, be open to those and discuss with your group. Let me pray for us, and then we're gonna go into discussion time. Lord, thank you, Father, for this time. Thank you for the conviction. Thank you, Lord, for your guidance, Lord, in the new frontiers, Lord, that we face, that we encounter. Thank you for the story of David and the way that you used them, even through his brokenness, Lord. Thank you because we see through him, Lord, that you're a good God, that you're a Savior, Lord, that your plans are much greater and bigger than we can ever imagine, Lord, bigger than any of our plans, Lord. Lord, help us to surrender to you, surrender our plans to your will, Lord. And Lord, help us to grow in the knowledge of your will. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we pray. Amen.